digging into that, and then now we're gonna. I preached the first half about 2 weeks ago, and I said, "Man, this. I don't know if there's a better chapter in the Old Testament than Isaiah 53. It blesses me. It's a wonderful chapter, and if you didn't know, I've been trying to finish memorizing it. I'm almost done, but I got caught up on verse 10. That's where I'm getting stuck on. So I'm going to try to say them this morning. Try to say the verses. Isaiah 53 says this: Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for all the wonderful songs, testimonies, Lord, and your sweet spirit that we feel. Lord, I pray that same Holy Spirit would help me to preach. Help us to hear today. And Lord, whatever the situations, that the lost would come to know you, any backsliders would find healing, and Lord, that every single one of your children would draw closer to you today. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Amen. So I love this chapter. I don't think there's a clearer picture of the fact that the Messiah that was to come would be a suffering servant, the future Messiah, which would be 700 years after this prophecy would come, Jesus would appear. So remember, I said we kind of looked at the first half. I want to start at verse 7. It said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And then at the end of the verse, it says again, so he openeth not his mouth. And when it says that, it doesn't mean that the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ, would never speak, because we know that would be silly. He spoke a lot. He taught. He declared things. But what this means is that he would stand trial. And in fact, he stood trial several different times just before the cross. He was before Annas, who was the former high priest. Caiaphas, who was the current high priest, He stood before each of them. Then he stood before Pilate, the Roman governor of Jerusalem. Then he stood before Herod, the governor of Galilee, and then came back to Pilate, where he was ultimately sentenced. So we see that different times he stood before different men to be judged, and he didn't say anything. In fact, Mark 15:3, I'll give you one of them. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answer thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You realize one thing that's pretty clear is Jesus was innocent. He was sinless. There was no guile found in his mouth. He did none of the things that we do so much. And you think about that. As an innocent man, he could have very well defended himself, right? He could have defended himself. And when, in fact, he appeared before Pilate a second time, and Pilate desperately wanted Jesus to say something so that Pilate could set him free. But Pilate was weak and would ultimately go with the crowd. But he said this to him. He didn't want to condemn him to death. In John 19:10, he said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" And you know what? Jesus basically answered, "Hey, your power comes from above. That's the only reason you have any power at all." But he didn't defend himself. And do you realize that the reason that Jesus didn't defend himself. The issue wasn't his innocence, although he was innocent. See, Pilate already declared he was, as if it mattered. But the problem was not his innocence. The reasons he didn't defend himself is because he wanted to, the problem was because of you and I. It was the guilty. That's why he didn't say anything. He wanted to be convicted. He wanted to be sentenced to death, because that's what it would have taken to die for the sins of the world.
Amen.
He wasn't guilty. That's why it says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't have iniquity himself, but God had to put our iniquity on Jesus Christ. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So Jesus Christ became that sacrificial lamb. That's what you see in verse 7, don't you? You see the picture of a lamb being led to the slaughter. And see, the Jews, when they read this, it should have sparked their mind to remember the Passover. You know, remember that ceremony where you would have that spotless and perfect lamb that you would take. And they would kill that lamb and shed its blood for their sins for just a year. And see, the Jews, they should have been looking, based on this chapter and others, they should have been looking for this lamb to come, a man that would fit the profile, that would be like a sacrificial lamb, that would be like the Passover lamb. Not just a perfect man, but is brought to the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus Christ stayed silent so he could pay for the sins of the world. Right?
Yeah.
That's why he didn't defend himself. That's why he freely gave his life. And that's why John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And you go all the way back to Abraham and Isaac there on the mountain. And you remember Abraham. Remember, he's going to offer his son as a sacrifice according to what God told him to do. And then you go back there and he says, Isaac says, "We got the fire, we got the wood, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will himself provide a lamb." He was talking about Jesus Christ. People say, "No, well, they found a lamb later in the thicket." No, if you go back and read it, they found a ram caught in the thicket. The lamb was later to come. And you see that lamb going throughout the Bible. He gets to the lamb that we talked about, the Passover lamb. And then you continue on. Now Jesus is the lamb that was slain. Then you get all the way to where we were at in Revelation 4 and 5. Yeah. And in chapter 5, in the midst of the church, in the midst of all the worship, in the midst of the throne, there was the same lamb that was slain right there. That is Jesus Christ. They're trying, I'm telling you what, God is trying to make it as plain as day for everyone that lamb is Christ. Yet they rejected him.
That's
right. Look what it says in verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation?" See, that Passover lamb would have grown up in the family home. Once they chose that lamb that would be slain, they would bring it inside the home and treat it almost like a pet. They would feed it. It would be around the kids and everything else until the day that it came to be slaughtered. Then they would take it out, like I said. They would slit its throat, catch the blood, go through the whole process, the whole ritual. But I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ, they didn't let him stay around in the home. They didn't treat him like they treated their Passover lamb.
Yeah.
What did it say? He was taken from prison and from judgment. And I already told you, he spent time, he was arrested, and he was in custody all the way up to the cross. And he went from the last place that he was at before the cross was Pilate's judgment hall, where he considered him guilty. And I'll tell you what, that was where the final sentence was made, and he was ordered to be crucified. This is God that we're talking about. God himself allowed himself to be killed so that we could find forgiveness of sins. But then, remember the beginning of this chapter, if you were here, it has a question. It says right at the beginning, "Who hath believed our report?" You realize the gospel's hard to believe, isn't it? The fact that God himself would come down to this earth and take on the form of a man, not just that, would be born of a virgin, be an infant, helpless, not born in the palace, but born in a manger. The fact that he would do all of that for us, that he would die for our sins willingly, and that he would raise on the third day, and he would ascend back up into heaven 40 days later to where he is until he comes again. That is hard to believe. And for man, it would would be impossible to believe. But aren't you glad those of us that have believed the gospel, it's because of faith that we believe. Who hath believed our report? Aren't you glad of the day that you heard the gospel and you were, the Holy Spirit touched your heart and you realized that you were a sinner and you realized you were headed for hell and you bowed. I can remember the day down in Ashley when I was 9 years old. I was tore up on the way home after church and I knew I was lost at nine. You're thinking, Mike, you hadn't done that much wrong. I tell you what, I was a sinner and I knew it. Bowed down and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and he changed me from the inside out. Now he's still working on me. If you look at me, I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you what, God has brought me a long way and God's continuing to do that as long as I get out of the way. Who hath believed our report? I can stand here and say I'm a believer of it. I believe it. Now, if you're one of those, the next question's going to get you. Who shall declare his generation? Uh-huh. Right? Uh-huh. Oh, we believe, right? Now, will you declare it?
That's right. Yeah.
If you're a believer, will you declare it? That's the next question. That's the hard one. He's saying, who shall declare his generation? Those that are saved, we've got to declare that good news of the gospel of Christ. And declare, you know what declare means? I looked it up. It means to plainly communicate, to tell people explicitly, and to make known so people can understand it. You know what that tells me? It doesn't take big words. Yeah. It doesn't take fancy formulas. It doesn't take a seminary education or anything like that. It just takes us to plainly tell people what Jesus did on the cross and plainly tell people what he did in our lives, how we used to be a sinner, but how he touched us and we heard the gospel and now we're saved. And now, not just we're saved, but we've started a life that's new and we've got a relationship with God. He loves us today. And he wants us for eternity. We need to plainly tell people that.
Glory to his name.
Then the question is, are you declaring it today? Are you going to declare it this week? This world will not hear it from anywhere else other than God's people. They're not going to hear the truth. Brother, now we're talking second grader. What are they learning about? Hinduism, Buddhism, other things like that. Guarantee Christianity wasn't on that list of ancient religions. They need to learn to be, to be well-rounded and cultured as a second grader. That's a bunch of junk.
Yes.
You know what they need? They need the truth of Jesus Christ. The only way they're going to hear it is from us. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You realize it doesn't say for Jesus' own transgressions was he stricken. No. He didn't die for himself.
That's right.
He died for the sins of others. To go on, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. If you haven't got it by now, Jesus was innocent. Right? It's pretty clear in this chapter. And they didn't kill him because of his guilt. They killed him because of his innocence. But do you realize he wasn't on the cross by himself, was he? Wasn't he surrounded? He had two malefactors, two thieves, depending on which gospel you look at, two wicked men on either side. And the one admitted at one point, hey, you and I deserve what we're getting here, right? We deserve to die for our crime. But then you've got Jesus in the middle. He was the innocent one. So there he is. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was punished alongside of those transgressors. And he, Jesus had no great wealth. No real great possessions. I don't even read where he had much at all. Usually whenever he needed something, he borrowed it, right? He borrowed a home. He borrowed the donkey. He borrowed everything else. That really shoots down the prosperity preachers. But anyway, you see all these things. He didn't have much. But when it came for him to die, you remember what happened? Joseph of Arimathea, who was kind of a secret disciple, all of a sudden he says, you know what, I'm tired of being secret. He goes to Pilate and he wants that body. He says, I want the body of Jesus. I don't care who sees me coming out with it, because you know there had been eyeballs and who was the one that would bury him. And there he is, and he lays it in a tomb that had never a man had been laid, in the garden tomb, hewn out of stone. That was where rich people were buried, right? What's it say? And with the rich in his death, right? Prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. This is the one, verse 10, that I'm telling you, I've been struggling. I've been working on this verse for probably 4 or 5 days. Just the last few. It's just the last couple. I'm almost done. And as I stopped and thought about it,
yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You just look at that part of the verse just for a second. That's hard for us to think about, isn't it? Maybe we forget what the cross was. Even before he got to the cross, he was already beaten and whipped and bloodied and punched and everything else. And then he got on the cross and it was brutal. It was a horrible form of punishment. And he was on the cross for 6 hours. You know, I know we look at it and we don't always think about it, but it was disgusting and brutal and painful and everything else. And then in verse 10 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Didn't please the Lord to cause him suffering and pain. You know what? It pleased God that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, doing the Father's will all the way. And I'll tell you what, some things in this life aren't pretty. Some things in this life we don't like doing. But when God tells us to do it, it is pleasing to him that we go ahead and do it. And I'll tell you what, that obedience is what's pleasing. John 10:17, Jesus told us this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Praise God. But then, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So when he dies on the cross, three things will happen. See what the first thing is? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now remember, Jesus didn't have any children, did he? He wasn't married. He didn't have any children. No matter what they come up with, Mary Magdalene or whatever thing they came up with, he had no children. He died as a sacrifice for sin. So wait a second. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Who's his seed? Who's his seed?
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. It's you and me.
Yeah.
And he's dying on that cross. And he's making a sacrifice for sin. When he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then finally, with a loud voice, when he says it is finished and gives up the ghost and bows down his head and dies and gives his life for our sins, he's looking forward through the space of time. And it said he shall see his seed, which is the same reason in Sunday school this morning we were in John. And John was able to look down in the future and see us worshiping around the throne. I'm here to tell you, aren't you glad our God knows the future and our salvation secure, because he's already seen us before we were even here. He died for us knowing who we were before we even knew who he was. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessing. What a blessing. And he shall prolong his days. I don't care what the Catholics tell you, he doesn't have to keep dying every time. He does not. He doesn't. Every time they do Mass, they kill him again. He only had to die one time for our sins. That sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay for all the sins of the world. And once he rose from the dead, he was alive. In fact, Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Yeah. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'll tell you what, he died. He was buried. But aren't you glad he rose from the grave forever? And that's the basis of our salvation. Yeah. That's the cornerstone. That's why the church is alive today. Amen. Because Jesus is alive. I've told you many times, I get so sick of them saying that if we don't change this and we don't change that, and we just got the poll numbers back, and the church is dying, and all these churches are going to close their doors. And I'll tell you what, it would really discourage me if I didn't go back and remember who's the head of the church. That's Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, Lord, he's up in heaven. He's doing all right. He's making intercession for us. Yeah. He loves us. And one day he's coming back to get the church. We're all right today.
Yeah.
Church is alive because Jesus is alive. Lord. And in fact, that means that no matter how wicked it gets, no matter how sinful, no matter evil is around us, the church can flourish because of Jesus. Because it didn't matter when he was surrounded by evil.
That's right.
He still conquered death, hell, and the grave.
Yep.
Then I go back to what I closed 2 weeks ago with. It's this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way.
Yeah.
And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? He's talking about a lamb. But then there's more than one lamb in this picture. There's sheep. There's a whole group of them that have gone astray. Right? That have sinned against God. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23.
Yeah, that's right.
We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's no exceptions. God wants us to turn and to turn to Him. A whole bunch of sheep sinned, but we got one lamb that gave His life. Right? Isn't it a beautiful picture?
Yes.
Our own decisions. We've turned everyone our own way. You know what's sad? Is after we come to Jesus Christ, we start to turn our own way again, don't we, sometimes?
Yeah.
He didn't save us so we could go our own way.
Right.
He saved us so we could follow Him. Right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now He sits down at the right hand of the Father. What a wonderful picture.
Yes.
It was our sin. Our transgression. For the Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sin comes with the death penalty. But aren't you glad the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all? Did you see that? Of us all. And I didn't read verse 12. But you can turn to Him. If you would just confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And look at verse 12. We didn't read this, but he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He did that, right? And was numbered with the transgressors, right? He was surrounded by the two thieves. Look at this. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Your sin was laid on Jesus Christ. But you have to call on His name to get the forgiveness from it. Right? He died in our place so that we don't have to take the punishment that He took. We don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven and be with Him. Yeah. And we read this morning, we could worship around the throne.
That's right, amen.
But the choice is yours.
Yeah.
What are you going to do with your sin? We've all sinned. We've all gone astray. We've all transgressed.
Amen.
We've all gone against God. We were born in sin. We continue in sin. We're good at sin. Let's just admit it.
Yep.
What are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
Are you going to believe and turn and call on Jesus' name? And if you've done that, are you going to declare it to those around you?
Yeah.
Because those loved ones around us, those that we work with, those that we go to school with, everyone in our sphere of influence, they need to hear plainly the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus, not hear about programs, not hear about books and everything. They need to hear what the Bible says and what the Bible says about them, what the Bible says about God, and what the Bible says that He can do about it. And I'm here to tell you, that is enough to save the whole world.
Amen.
Guess whose job it is? It's our job.
Yeah.
Who shall declare His generation?
Amen.
I'm going to leave us with that question today. Are you declaring it? Plainly, right? I'll go back to what it says. Plainly. Plainly, so it can be believed. So people know what you're saying. Not so they're confused. But can we just plainly communicate explicitly so that people will understand it? See, Mike, I don't have all the right words. Just tell them what happened. Tell them what happened. Some of you know that I went to law school, and one of the things we talked about witnesses for a while, and what's a witness do? He doesn't tell what somebody else saw. He doesn't tell what somebody else experienced. He tells what he saw.
Yeah.
You're a witness. What did you see? What happened to you?
Yeah.
How's he changed you? That's what this world needs. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. We're going to open up the altar today.